We have both an Old and a New Covenant reading today. The Old Covenant reading is short but rich, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 18, and just the first part. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And then the New Covenant reading, Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47. Hear the word of God. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that of course is Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, that is, of the Holy Spirit, is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Those were things that authenticated or confirmed that the apostles were bringing the word of God. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And thus far the reading of the infallible, inerrant, and finally authoritative word of the living God. Now in this series, I want us once again to step back. We're looking at Eden. We're looking at what are called creation ordinances, those things that are for people as people, procreation and marriage, speaking the truth, the Sabbath day, all of those things that are given for us as human beings. What we're looking at specifically, though, now, is what I would call the created order. These are also things for people as people, although they are transformed by the gospel of grace. And we've looked at worship, we've looked at calling, we will be looking at character, but we're going to be looking at community today. Remember, these are for people as people. And to try to escape these things, either the creation ordinances or the creation order, that is to worship and serve the creature more than the creator, to be lazy rather than to be working at our calling, to try to escape these things is to dehumanize us. It was C.S. Lewis who saw that and pointed out that in so many of his writings, as Eustace in The Silver Chair, as he becomes an animal, as he seeks to rebel against the word of Aslan. Well, anyway, what we're dealing with then is for people as people. Now, in a fallen world, people do go astray, but God draws them by his sovereign grace, and he saves them, and in doing so, he not only restores their true humanity, but in Christ, he does infinitely more. And that's the way we're trying to look at this creation order right now, how God not only restores our humanity, but makes us, in biblical language, new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so thus far, we've considered our calling. Adam in the garden was to tend and to keep the garden and to name the animals. And now in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, whatever we do, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord and unto men. And clearly that doesn't mean sin, because you can't sin heartily unto the Lord. But in your calling as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a worker, as a neighbor, as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, and all of those callings in life, we're meant to do them heartily, knowing that our ultimate master is the Lord. And then last week we dealt with worship. In the garden, Adam and Eve were to walk with God. And we know that they were to do that because from chapter 3, they don't want to walk with God. And, of course, they at that time received the fruit of their sinning against the Lord. Well, now, in the last Adam, we do walk with God. The language that we have in the New Testament is walking in the Lord, walking in the Holy Spirit. And the worship language that we have is in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that's significant, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your logical worship. And that worship that we do is the moment-by-moment giving of ourselves to the Lord. And actually, what we're going to deal with this week and then next week is also developed in one way or the other in that critical text about worship in the New Covenant. Okay, so we've looked at worship. We looked before that at calling. Today, we're going to look at community. And community, remember, is inherent in our worship. As we mentioned last week, there is individual worship. The psalmist, for example, individually cries to God with his voice. He gives his voice to the Lord, and God gives ear to him. But then there is also corporate worship. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So there's community that is inherent in worship as well, at least corporate worship. And also, remember when we pray, do you think about this? It's our Father which art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. And so community is inherent in our own worship. So there's a lot in this today, but as you're writing down your notes, we really basically have 4 points for what we're going to cover. All right. Number one, what does it mean that God made us in his image? Genesis 1 and verse 26 and following, God said, let us make man in our image. Now, there's debate about this. Some can simply say the word means the plural of majesty. But I think most would agree that the us here is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as it were speaking with one another, say, let us make man, and that includes woman, in the image of this God who is Trinity. And that's why man as man, woman as woman, are made for community. It is not good that a person be alone. And so God makes, isn't this interesting? He makes one like Adam who is yet different from Adam. And this is an analogy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each is God. But the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Spirit, the Spirit's not the Father. You get the idea. There's a community in the Trinity. Let me stop at this point and remind you again of how individualistic our views of God are, specifically in the United States of America. There's a book by James B. Torrence, Worship, Community, and the Triune God of Grace, that has had a big impact on not only myself, but upon many ministers as James B. Torrence develops different aspects of our worship and our community together and how that is related to the Triune God. And on pages 40 and 41, he has a statement. I just put wow in this. Listen carefully. Torrence writes, it is significant that the older individualism grew out of a belief in the objectivity of God, the creator of natural and moral law, who created the individual with rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the American Constitution. But what happens in a secular culture where belief in the objectivity of God and of moral law recedes, well then, as Alan Bloom has argued so powerfully in his book The Closing of the American Mind, everything goes into flux, and we witness a closing of the American mind with a resultant collapse into narcissism, which is basically a love of the self, a preoccupation with the self, my rights, my life, my liberty, my pursuit of happiness. Religion then becomes a means towards self-realization. All the interest is in, see if this doesn't sound exactly like our culture, self-esteem, self-fulfillment, self-identity, the human potential movement and possibility thinking, leading either to the nihilism, which is basically to throw off all law and restraints, of postmodernism, or to the neo-Gnosticism, in which basically your religion is a head trip of the New Age movement, which identifies the self with God. Know yourself. Realize your own identity. Then you will know God in the depths of your own spirituality. Hence the cry for new images of God to express our own self-understanding and sexuality. Now, this is why today you can have the insanity of people who, if they maintain that even though biologically they are female, they can be called a male. This is how you can allow this kind of insanity because of what really is an individualism on steroids and a missing, what really has been missed from American culture for many, many, many decades, the concept of the Trinity and what that means in its practical outworking. So anyway, we're made for community, and of course we're dealing with Adam and Eve, and of course they have children, and families develop, and, well, there's family problems that come, and don't be embarrassed about family problems. Even God says, I have brought up children, and they rebelled against me, in Isaiah chapter 1. But the point is, families come, and there's community in the world. Now that brings up the second point, and then this is a not something that people in the field of ethics like to debate, but just take a moment on this. Is there a difference between society and community? And the answer is yes. You have society developing in Genesis chapter 4, and there's an interdependence. You have the herdsmen, you have the people that take care of the livestock, and then you have the people that work with the building materials. They work with the wood, or we would say today they work with steel and glass and so on. And then, interestingly, you have the musicians. And these all contribute to a society and its culture. But community is different. If I can use the word at this point, in community, it's not interdependence, but it's intercourse, or better, interliving. And you see that in Genesis chapter 12. God not only calls out Abraham, but in his covenant, as his covenant with Noah, he calls out a family. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And not coincidentally, Israel is called a house. It is an extended family of those tribes that would make up Israel, even in the text that we read today in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So as God deals with his people in his covenant, as he's working out his plan of redemption, his people are an extended family, hence you have genealogies and so on. The point here is, brothers and sisters, God is not a cosmic individualist. God is a divine community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're made for community, and to flee that is to dehumanize us. Okay, let's fast forward to the New Testament. What did Jesus say and do about community? Well, he speaks of community that's, if you will, over us. He speaks of a kingdom. And when there is a kingdom, well, there's got to be a king, there have to be citizens, there must be a realm, and there must be an administration. But the point is, a kingdom is a community, and that is over us in Christ. Then there's a community that, as it were, is drawn from us, and that's what Jesus calls the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's interesting. He never says, I will save my elect. He will, but that's not the language that he uses. I will build my church. It's a church of gathered out ones. And I have been, over the years, so moved by the way in Mark chapter 10 in particular, and verse 29 and following, the Lord Jesus describes what that church will be. Peter begins to say to Jesus, see, we've left everything and followed you. We have left everything and followed you, community. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left, now listen to this, house, that's community, or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands, that's community and the place where the communities are, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Notice the community language. He doesn't say everlasting life here, though we have that. He speaks of that everlasting life demonstrating itself in houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, brothers and sisters, do you think about your salvation in that way? Or are you only thinking in an individualistic way? I have to admit, I begin to cringe after a while when people are always talking about Jesus as my personal Savior. He is that. Jesus, though, is the one who gave himself for his church and is building his church and is calling out his church from us, and who exalts that in texts like Mark chapter 10 and verse 29 and following. And then even further, Jesus is at work in us. And this is glorious. In John chapter 17, Jesus speaks about the glory that he and his Father had being in us, even as he is in the Father and the Father is in him. What does that mean? What is that glory? Well, that glory is the glory of the God who calls himself love. Now, God is holy, but he is also a God who gives himself. That's what love is. Love is giving oneself for the good of another. And so the work that God does in us is holy, self-giving love, which means what? If it's self-giving, it's not individualistic. It has objects of that holy self-givingness. And I want this to wash over you. Let me give you the tale of two congregations. Let me just start with one here before we go to the next point, which will be the second congregation. Here's a congregation in which people are very nice, and they go through all of the nice formalities of worship very properly. And when worship is done, we have the different groups. We have the group that gets together to argue about the sermon and have roast preacher. And then we have the group that loves to jump on the visitors whose doctrines are not quite right, the doctrinal piranhas. And then we have the gossip group that gets together. And then we have those who are the ones who love ecclesiastical litigation and are sharpening their swords to go after someone else. Brothers and sisters, those churches deserve to die, because that's exactly the opposite of a holy, self-giving love that always, at every point, seeks in obedience to the Word of God to give itself for the good of others. Okay, that's one church. Now, as you turn to page 5 in your bulletin and the text that's before us, let's, in the fourth place, look at the other church and ask from this text, what did that holy, self-giving love look like in the New Testament? Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's bringing the sermon to a climax, and God now is beginning to make all things new as he's going to begin to build his church in its Old Testament form. And these are the elements. Number one, you see this in verse 38 in the first part. There's a new faith, okay, let all the house of Israel therefore know certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. That's faith. And then there is repentance. People are cut to the heart, and Peter and the rest of the apostles say to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. What's repentance? Repentance is a statement that I am guilty. I'm not apologizing. I'm not saying I'm sorry for something. Repentance, I stop in my tracks. I have disobeyed God. I am guilty. In this case, they were guilty of being human instruments in the death of Christ. They repent. They stop in their tracks. They admit their guilt. And they are baptized, which means what? They are marked out in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And specifically, they're marked out in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Notice the text does not say, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It's be baptized, and here's the individual part, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They are marked out in God's name, and they are specifically marked out as Christians who are forgiven in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you have a new faith, including repentance and baptism. And they're given a new spirit. Verse 38, Peter says, then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise of the Spirit is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What does the Spirit do? He's the spirit of adoption. The Apostle Paul would say to the Romans that by the spirit of adoption, we cry out, what? Abba, Father. They're not only marked out as children, but they're added to the Father's house. And therefore, the others who are added are their brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's that whole atmosphere of the Father's house here in this new community that God is building. And so God gives the Holy Spirit. And there's a new community that comes out of that, rather obviously, in verse 41, after Peter says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He speaks in terms of human responsibility, and never forget that. God saves those whom he has ordained to save, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And that's taught in the Scriptures. The Scriptures also teach a full 100% human responsibility. And brothers and sisters, you and I have the obligation to save ourselves from this crooked, perverse, twisted generation. It's the word that we get the back problem, scoliosis, from bent. It's bent out of shape. And so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day, about 3,000 souls. It doesn't say, and those who were baptized then reveled that Jesus was now their personal Savior. They're added to a body. They're added to this body that is called the church. They're saved as individuals, to be sure, but they're added to this body called the church. And notice in this new community, which is true counterculture, folks, save yourselves from this perverse generation means you and the church are the new counterculture. And notice there's new commitments in this. And they, verse 42, they devoted themselves. That is, they bent their schedules so as not to miss, and here's the community for these individuals, the apostles' teaching, the Word of God as it focuses on Jesus, and the fellowship, the communion, the interliving that we spoke about, to the breaking of bread, which is called what? A communion service, a fellowship with one another and a fellowship with Christ, and the prayers in which Jesus had already taught, our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and so forth. These are new commitments to a community. And that's why, brothers and sisters, when in the local church of which you're a part, whether it's the Haven or another, and if you're visiting here, you profess faith in Christ, we want it to be the Haven. When we gather for worship, for the apostles' teaching or Bible studies, you make a commitment to be there. When there's the gathering for the fellowship as we have at the Haven Food and Fellowship and the Lord's Supper, you be there. Times of prayer, you be there. So there's this new commitment that marks them. And notice there's a whole new experience of grace in that context. Awe came upon every soul. There's the individual. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles that authenticated. They were giving the word of God. And all who believed were together. There's community. And they had all things in common. Holy, self-giving love. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, this is not enforced communism, brothers and sisters. Our culture today, through the supposed redistribution of wealth, is right on communist turf and wanting to do by government edict what here was done just out of an outflow of joy. When you have brothers and sisters, biological brothers and sisters, and they have need, what do? You seek to meet that need. That's your family. The church is your family, brothers and sisters. And so while you could make the case that maybe this was a little bit over-exuberant and created some problems down the line, the fact of the matter is, this was the excitement that the Holy Spirit had given in this new experience of grace. And notice the new joy that's here, praising God and having favor with all the people and the Lord. And we'll just stop at that point because there's something else new in here. That joy that they have. And that's what Jesus speaks about in John chapter 17. When he speaks to the disciples and he says, not just for these only, but he says, I'm in them, and I want that joy that I have, that we have together, to be all filled up in them. And you see that experience here. And there's church growth. In that context, new faith, new spirit, new community, new commitments, new experience of grace, new joy. The church grew, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In Psalm 133, you read the beautiful picture. We'll sing it sometimes when we sing the psalm of God blessing on the head of Aaron the priest, and that blessing represented by the oil flows down upon the head, and then down on the beard, and then down on the garment, and then it says Mount Hermon. You see the snows that melt, and the waters come down Mount Hermon, and they give this lush foliage and verdure to the valley area there. It's a picture of what church life is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And then it says, there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Brothers and sisters, God has ordained that when there's this kind of community, there will be this kind of growth in one way or the other. And here, of course, you see the grace loop, I call it, because the Lord has begun by saving people. He adds them to the church. You see these marks of grace, and the Lord adds to their number day by day those who are being saved. Well, my time's already kind of long here, but let me just ask it in the fifth place. What should this look like at the Haven OPC? Number one, we don't take receiving church members lightly. There are churches today, and many of them, that don't even have a constituted church membership. You come for the concert, you come for the performance, you come for the devotional message, you come for the great coffee and the donuts, and then you go home. Whatever else that is, folks, that in itself is not church. Church is family that's gathered together. And how do you know this is part of your local family? By God adding to your numbers those who are being saved. And yes, we do emphasize, you believe in Jesus, you should profess your faith, you should be a member of a local church. May not be this one, but we do want you to become part of this one. But we want you to be part of that body in which there is oversight by elders and in which you have brothers and sisters who are committed to you even as you are committed to them. Oh yeah, yeah, church membership is really serious. Second, what does this mean for the Haven OPC? Commitment to a new community. 4:30 p.m., not the best time for worship, it's awkward. But at least at this point in our church's life, that's when we have to meet in the facility, and the good facility God has given us. But we meet. You bend your schedule so as not to miss that ministry of the apostles' doctrine during that time, and the fellowship, the breaking of bread as well. And when we have small group meetings and prayer, while we can't bind you because it's not the Lord's day and there's work schedules, wherever you can, you try to be present with God's people to pray with them and so on. Why? It's a family gathering. You're learning about your family. You're praying for your family. And you're serving with your family. And we're visioning, if you will, with our family and what we do. Number three, what does this mean for the Haven? Holy, self-giving love in practical ways. We begin a deacon's offering this month, and we have brothers and sisters in the Bahamas. We don't even know them. We probably will never see them this side of glory. But we have an opportunity to minister to these brothers and sisters in the lands of which we're a part. And so we give and give generously to help them out. And when there's local needs, a person has a baby and needs some help at home, we give help. When someone's in the hospital, we visit with them. It's summarized basically in rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. See, that's community. And so when our brother in the church here has father dies, we attend the calling hours or the funeral service, and we minister to him. Holy, self-giving love in practical ways. You think like that. Notes and cards to prisoners that we communicate with who are brothers and sisters in Christ. So you can spin that out the way you want. But remember, in community, holy, self-giving love. And then joy in which our duty becomes our delight. Yes, it is a duty to do these different things. But we love to do it because it's part of the community of God's grace. And then last, expectancy. We really do expect and believe that in this kind of the tale of the second church from Acts chapter 2, 36 to 47, and in that kind of new community, right? It's the new community as Christ transforms it, even as he does calling and worship. We really believe that in that new community, God is going to add to our numbers those who are being saved. And those who are being saved need that community. Let me tell you a story as we wrap things up. In the previous congregation that I'd pastored in Franklin Square, many years ago, there was a man who was converted out of a homosexual lifestyle. And he was converted out of that homosexual lifestyle through the influence of a family that knew of his sinful patterns, but wasn't afraid to have him in the house. They befriended him. They showed love to him. They made him a part of their family. And of course, they told him about Jesus, the great haven. And he believed in Jesus, and he repented of his sin, and he broke his ties that were very tight with that community of homosexuals and lesbians of which he'd been a part. But it's not good for a man to be alone. He needed the community of that family, and he needed the community of the local church of which he became a part and in which he served. And he would say over and over again that if it had not been for the church as his extended family, the temptation to go back to his old community would have simply been too strong. Ah, you say, well, God's grace is stronger, and it is. But God's grace uses means. And one of those means that we've learned about today is the means of a new community, something infinitely better than what Adam had, because there's no probation in it. The merit is secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's eternal. Let's pray together. Our Lord, this is so convicting to us. We are so individualistic, and we think our default is to think in terms of my life, my rights, my this, and my that. Remind us, our Lord, that we can't escape from the fact that we're made in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is community, and it's not good in any sense of the word that we be alone. Bless, we pray, the communities of our families. For our singles, we pray that you will give to them families of which they can be a part. And make us all, families and individuals, to be part of this developing family that we call the Haven OPC. And in this church, we pray that there will always be visible demonstrations of the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives us a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father, and we pray, Our Father who is in heaven. May there always be those experiences of grace in our midst in which with joy and gladness we are together, we feast together, we pray together, we listen together, we worship together, we partake of the Lord's Supper together, and may we revel in that. And we pray, Our Lord, that you would make us to be a people who, without being made to do it, give generously of our goods to be able to minister wisely, but in a Christ-like, self-giving way to others. And then in that new creation order, as represented in this local church, the Haven OPC, we pray that you will fulfill your promise, commanding the blessing of life forevermore to us, to our children, to our children's children, and to multitudes of others, for the glory of our great Jesus Christ, together with the Father and the Spirit. Amen.